thank you, Father, for bringing us together. And we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the beautiful songs, beautiful hymns that we've sung together. Thank you for taking us to the cross. Thank you for the fact that heaven came down on that Christmas morning so long ago in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, fix our gaze upon him, we do pray. Anoint our eyes that we may see him and him alone. May our hearts respond to the view that thou hast given in thy word concerning thy son. May they be enlarged. May our capacity to appreciate him be increased. And grant that this will be a good day for us all. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. John chapter 1. Verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord will bless to us the reading from his holy word this evening. For those of you who are new to our conference, we have been studying in past nights the theophanies of our Lord as they are revealed to us in certain areas of the Old Testament. We have considered the theophany to Jacob, that is the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ to Jacob, his appearance to Moses. The last time I addressed you, I spoke to you concerning his appearance to Joshua. This evening we read together in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And I believe that that is another theophany of the Lord. Because when we come into John's Gospel, I believe it is the 12th chapter, that John says there that Isaiah saw the Lord in all his glory. And so what we have read to you from the 6th chapter of Isaiah was actually a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to a man called Isaiah. This was the turning point in his life. You'll notice that this was Isaiah's call. One has said that Isaiah 6 could well have been the first chapter of the book. Because it is in this chapter that God calls the prophet to work for him. It is the phrase in the first verse that I want to draw your attention to at this time. It says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now the background to that phrase is very interesting, and I must be brief in my comments, because I wish to move tonight from the theophanies of the Lord and have a look at his divine person as he is revealed in the New Testament. But the phrase is interesting. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. The children of Israel were enjoying a time of prosperity, a time of prosperity that they had not enjoyed since the reign of Solomon. Every Israelite was sitting under his own fig tree. The nation was prospering greatly. Uzziah had risen to power. He was feared by his enemies, whom he had defeated all around. He was loved by his friends. We are told that he followed after the God of Amaziah, his father. And as long as he followed the Lord, he prospered and grew. He was a terrific man, and he surrounded himself with very able personnel. Every soldier in his army had a shield and a spear, or a bow and arrow. His army was well equipped. He had even invented machines that could throw great stones at fortified cities, and that evidently there was nothing that stood in his way from conquering other people and other lands. Those who were in the nation at that time were blinded by the blaze of glory that shone from the palace in Jerusalem. Every eye was fixed on the king. Their eyes were blinded. They had become earthly. The people forgot who was behind the king and above the king. And through the foolishness of this king who lifted up his heart, God smote him with leprosy. And he died in his own private house in disgrace, so to speak. But it was in the year that he died that Isaiah saw the Lord. And that's the point that I want to bring to you tonight. It was when God removed from his sight the glory of an earthly personage that he saw the glory of the Lord. I believe that there are many of us here tonight who have Isaiahs in our life. There are things that captivate our attention and occupy our time. Earthly things. Maybe we think they are necessary. Many of them are not necessary. Many of us have gods that we cherish and we hold on to, and it limits our vision and keeps the glory of Christ from entering into our soul. And beloved, you will never ever see the glory of Christ until those desires are dispensed with. I remember a number of years ago saying to a young man, this was in Scotland, saying to a young man, how about giving your testimony on Sunday evening? The young man had bought a motorcycle just a few weeks previous. I can see the motorcycle yet. It was beautiful, a chrome and maroon color. It was the envy of the little town. He hopped from foot to foot, and eventually he said, Mr. Snedden, perhaps I should pass this time. I said, fine. I said to him, how is your motorcycle running? And for 20 minutes he poured out his heart about the attributes of his motorcycle. Now there's what I mean. There's some of you down there, you could talk about your business, talk about the new car that you've purchased, the new house that you hope to build, the success of your family, the beauty of your wife or husband. You could talk about your grandchildren. I just happen to have the pictures along with me. And on you go. And it's no problem. But when it comes to saying a word for Christ, our mouths are closed in many instances. And how tragic it is that many of God's beloved people who are genuinely saved and in fellowship in the assemblies of God's people, who have never, ever seen the glory of Christ. Moses said and prayed sincerely, God, show me thy glory. I don't think that Moses was ever shown the glory of God. In fact, God showed him his goodness instead. But beloved, revealed to us in the scriptures, there is sufficient material to reveal to us the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this evening I want to occupy your attention with him. Of course, I give myself an impossible task to try and describe the glories and the beauties of God's Son. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a divine mystery and is beyond the comprehension of the human mind. There is a word that the Lord spoke. It is in Matthew 11 and 27, which says that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. It is not possible for human minds to comprehend the beauties and the glories and the mysteries that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He defies description, beloved. And if we are to know him and to appreciate him, then he has to be revealed to us through the Word by the Father himself, because he is the only one who can comprehend his Son. And may God incite our, not only our curiosity, but our genuine interest to look into the Word to find out more about his blessed person. When we come to consider our Lord, we must not attempt to analyze or to speculate. That is dangerous. In fact, our Lord defies analysis or speculation. He is too great, and certainly we must revere him too much to let our imagination run loose. When we approach the Lord Jesus from the New Testament standpoint, we must not approach him like chemists with their test tubes and reactors analyzing all the mysteries of Christ. And neither must we approach our blessed Lord Jesus like physiologists with their fine instruments and try to dissect his personality. I believe if we approach in that way, that we are being irreverent and we are doing the Lord an injustice, because as I've said already, he defies analysis by the human mind. Only one person can really comprehend the Son, and that is the Father. And so we would take our shoes off tonight, because the ground upon which we stand is holy, as we come into a scriptural and spiritual discussion of our blessed Savior. The scriptures speak of our Lord in three ways, at least three ways. First of all, there is his deity. And then there is his perfect, sinless humanity. And then there is the union of these two perfect natures, human and divine, in incarnation. And this has been called by theologians the hypostatic union. And it is in these three areas that I would like to engage and occupy your attention for tonight, and I guess it would be Monday afternoon. His deity. There is one thing in common that the cults have today. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. There is one thing that the liberal churches today and the modern churches have in common, and that is they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the fact that there are scores, yes, I could increase that to hundreds of scriptures, both in the Old and in the New Testament, which teach and which declare the full deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For instance, in John 10, it says that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So declared our Lord when he was here upon the earth. In the 14th chapter, he said that he that has seen me has seen the Father. He was the perfect revelation of the Father. In fact, he was the perfect revelation of the Godhead. He claimed complete equality with God. He was accused by the Jews that he made himself to be equal with God. But our Lord never made himself anything, because he was equal with God. And I thank God tonight, brethren and sisters, for the greatness of the deity of the triune God. Eternal God, eternal Son, eternal Spirit, and each one is co-equal and co-eternal with the other. That is the majesty and the glory of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it, is the fullness. The fullness of the Godhead rested in him. Then our Lord also claimed to be the life giver. And not only is he the life giver, but he is the life taker. Now we have advanced medically tremendously, especially in the last 20, 30 years. It is amazing what has been discovered. But despite the medical advance, it is still God's prerogative to give life and to take it. I have watched people who were at the point of dying, and on occasions, sophisticated machinery has been brought in, and that one has been revived. But beloved, I believe that it is God who gives life. And when our time comes on this earth, and God has decided the day of our departure, all the sophisticated medical machinery and know-how will never keep us a moment past our time upon the earth. It is God's prerogative to give life and also to take it. The Lord claimed to be the resurrection and the life. Also, he was given by God the prerogative of the Godhead. For all judgment was given unto the Son. And he in a future day will act as God when he judges the nations at the end of the tribulation. And when he sits upon the great white throne, he will be there supreme. And he will judge every unbeliever that comes before him. And this is only the prerogative of God. There were those on one occasion who said that he uttered blasphemy when the paralyzed man was brought to him. And instead of dealing with his paralysis, he says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And they said, "Only God can forgive sins." And how true that was. But they failed to realize that God incarnate was standing in their midst. In fact, that was the tragedy of that generation. He said to another group that stood around him as they pointed the accusing finger to him, he says, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You can tell when it's going to be rain and when it's going to be fine." But he says, "How is it that you cannot discern this time? Because there stood in their presence, beloved, the Christ of God, God incarnate, and the eyes of their heart were so blind that they refuse to see him." Yes, the children of Israel knew his claims and understood his claims, but they refused him. Now, three of the attributes of deity are omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And I want to dwell for a little on these attributes this evening. First, the omnipotence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, there is recorded 35 miracles which Christ performed, which prove his omnipotence. No man, no one ever had performed miracles in the way that our Lord performed miracles during the days of his flesh. No one had ever given sight to the blind, one who had been born blind. No one had ever given life to the dead. None. But Christ did, and it proved his power. Now, these miracles were performed principally in four spheres. There was the bodily healing of certain individuals. There was the leper, for instance. Now, leprosy in the day of our Lord was a terminal disease, like our cancer today. There was no answer to it in medical circles. It was a loathsome disease. It was a heinous disease. People whose limbs were eaten away. Those who had contracted this were ostracized from society. It was a living death to be a leper. They had no contact whatever with the human race. But I thank God for the omnipotence of our Lord Jesus, who put out his hand and touched the leper. And at his touch the leprosy fled, and the man was healed and restored, and our Lord was not contaminated. Thank God for the demonstration of his power. Then our Lord showed that he was God because he conquered the forces of nature. Think of how the disciples, as they had been in that boat for several hours, rowing against the wind and making no headway, yet expending their strength. And suddenly there appeared walking on the water what they perceived and thought to be a ghost. But it was the Lord. And eventually, the Lord came into the boat after having walked towards it and listened to what the scriptures record, that immediately they were at the other side. The omnipotence, the power of God over the elements. And then the story that has thrilled my soul over the years was the time when they were on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind was blowing and the waves were beating against that frail little boat. Those seasoned fishermen who knew every trick of the trade had exhausted their know-how to keep that little bark afloat, and in desperation they went to the sleeping Savior and they said, "Master, don't you care if we drown or not?" And our Lord Jesus, who had had a busy day, stood up on the hinder part of that little boat, and in majesty he stood in the teeth of the wind, and he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind ceased to blow, and the waves ceased to roll. Yes, that sea became like a mill pond. After a storm dies down, the water heaves and rolls, but at the voice of the God of heaven and the creator of the universe, the waves stopped rolling and the wind stopped blowing at his command. And what a beautiful picture we have here of the humanity, the perfect blend of humanity and deity. As a man he slept, as God he stood for, and controlled the elements. The power that was inherent in our Lord is startling. There was the man of Gadara, a frenzied man, a man who was out of his mind, controlled by a legion of demons. In fact, there were as many demons in that one man as infested a herd of pigs 2,000 strong and drove them into the sea and drowned them. And this man had been cutting himself with stones and living in the cemeteries around. He must have been a terrible sight. He never rested, evidently. His body was just a mass of coagulated blood. They had overpowered him. They had tied him with ropes and he had broken them asunder. They had bound him in chains, and in his strength derived from demon possession, he had broken them. He was the terror of the neighborhood. In fact, Matthew suggests that people who were traveling from point A to B took a long detour lest they would meet this demon-possessed man. But when he came in contact with Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, he used his power and he cast out the demon. And when the people of Gadara came, they found this man who could not be tamed, and who never sat down, and who wore no clothes, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Praise God for the power that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you think that that is wonderful, many a time, in my mind, and with the eye of faith, I have stood by the grave of Lazarus. Some of you have been to the grave of Lazarus, and you have seen the place where he was reputed to have been laid after he died. They tell me that there are some 20 steps from the mouth of the cave down into the hillside where they placed the bodies. Lazarus had died, and they had bound him up in his grave clothes, as was the custom in those days. And 3 days after, the Lord arrived at the scene. And we see him there again as a man weeping. Why was he weeping? Was he weeping for Lazarus? No. Was he weeping for Mary and Martha? No. I believe he was weeping because of the unbelief of the people around him. See him lifting his eyes and talking to God. And then as God saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth out of that grave from which the stone had been rolled away. How did he come forth? Beloved, God in his power reached down into that tomb and lifted that body and brought it up those stairs and out into the sunlight and stood it up. And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. I wish I had been there that day to see our Lord showing that he was not only the Son of Man, but that he was God incarnate. And so, tonight, we can thank God that our blessed Savior has power over disease, power over demons, power over the elements, and thank God, power over death. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing him. How wonderful it will be to see him face to face. These are just a few of the things that Jesus did, beloved. In fact, from John, we learn that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And then we see him as the omniscient one, the all-knowing one. See him at the age of 12 in the temple, both asking and answering questions. He asked questions that baffled the intellectual and confused the intelligentsia of his day. This was the knowledge that was in him. And then we read also in John that he knew all men. And again, he knew what was in man, and that he needed no one to testify of man. Oh, the penetrating eyes and gaze of the Lord. When he spoke to a person, yes, he listened to the words, but his piercing eyes were behind the words, analyzing. And on one occasion, after listening to the platitudes of those around him, he said, "You are hypocrites because you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." He knew. I believe that's one of the reasons why our blessed Savior was called a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. He saw that hypocrisy of the human race. And then, to hurry along, think of his omnipresence just for a moment. The ever-present one. Isn't it beautiful that every child of God in every area of the world can claim the same promise? We in America have no priority or prior claim on Christ or God. Those behind the Iron Curtain can claim his presence. Those in the communist China can claim his presence. Those on the other side of the world can claim his presence as well as we. But isn't it wonderful that our blessed Savior is ever present wherever his people are? And to use the words of another, the fact that God in his infinity is present everywhere in the total of his deity is clearly stated in many scriptures. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful Savior we have. We cannot get away from him, according to Psalm 139. "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" asks the psalmist, and then goes on to explain that there is nowhere in the universe where he is not. He is in heaven. He is in Sheol, where those that died in faith were. He is in the uttermost parts of the earth. He is in the darkness. In fact, says the psalmist, darkness becomes light in his presence. And so there is nowhere, brethren and sisters, that we can get away from God. He is the ever-present one. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, "And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age." And to every servant in every continent and country in the world, the promise can be claimed of his divine presence. What a wonderful Savior. I'm thankful that he is my Savior. And what can we say in the light of these things? Surely by just using the words of Paul, and say, "Now unto the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." I would like if you would sing a hymn together. It's number 40 in our red book. I want you to pay attention especially to the last verse. We will sing this slowly and in a dignified fashion. And let us look at the last verse. "Praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people." Again, "Gladly for aid, we adore him." Number 40.